Loving God, we pray that you would take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit to achieve your purposes today. We ask that you would unstop our ears, unblock our hearts, whatever may get in the way of us listening attentively to what you have for us today, what you are inviting us into, and how we are to live, that it may be truly to your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear friends, as we come to this, there are two things that are framing it in terms of where we are today. Today is, of course, Mother's Day in Canada and in North America. I have to say to those who are elsewhere around the world, Mother's Day is celebrated on another month, so it can feel a little bit schizophrenic in that respect. But today in Canada, we want to consider and reflect on Mother's Day and what that might mean, and just to ponder some of that. And so that sets a lens through which we'll look at the readings. And another one is that this is Mental Health Awareness Week. And so this is where churches, civil society, all sorts of aspects will do all that they can to destigmatize issues of mental health. And in this time of COVID, it's not hard that all of us, I think, have had our mental well-being affected by the virus and by the implications of the virus on us and on our loved ones as well. And so that is something which is really, really crucial to all of this. So Mother's Day is back in the day, many years ago, this would be a day when servants would get the day off. They would be able to go back to see their mothers and that. And then also in church terms, special prayers are said for the Mother Church. Or people go to the Mother Church, if it's nearby, to worship together. It's a kind of like a gathering together of the brood in that way. So there's been various traditions that have been handed down over the centuries looking at that. I think most of you know that the Mother Church for St. Paul's, and indeed for Christ Church Cathedral, is St. James's. And so so a big shout out to St. James's Anglican Church in the city, and particularly in their ministry in the downtown east side, where I was yesterday. And I must admit that I was shocked at how much worse things have got visibly since, well, I go down to the downtown east side every couple of months, and I've been shocked at just how it has got worse and worse and worse. So we want to commend St. James Anglican Church and other ministries that are going on as they seek to be a faithful witness in the midst of all the challenges that the downtown east side faces. For those of you who are tuning in from outside of North America, you may not know that the postcode that covers the downtown east side is considered to be one of the most deprived and challenging in North America. So it is a challenge. And when I was there yesterday, it broke my heart, and yet I suspect it didn't break my heart enough. So we have a number of things to look at within that. So Mother's Day, and of course, that can be complicated as well. Many of you in this last week have shared with me some of the challenges that you face today, it being Mother's Day, because your mother is no longer around, the circumstances around a death, other reasons as well, where there has been trauma and there's been scarring, as well as just missing someone. And of course, when we think about parenting, when we think about those who have been a mother to us, they may or may not have been our birth mothers. They may have been someone who was a mothering figure to us, in addition or instead of a birth mother. We want to recognize those that have had good experiences, and we also want to recognize for those that it has not been a good experience and there's been very real challenges and trauma as a result. So I want to acknowledge those things and then dive into our scriptures and hopefully come out the other end with a message of hope and inclusion, which I sense is where we need to be today. So, when we look at these readings, let's begin by the passage in Acts, where we find here that the disciples that are around there, the early church that's there at the moment, they are the people of the circumcision. John, Acts, Luke has recorded that quite specifically. And the Holy Spirit falls on people who've not been circumcised. And that just blew apart other people's understanding of what God is doing. And that's, I think, a really important thing to remember. We sometimes box God in, that God only operates within the life of the church, or that only within our tradition, or even within the Christian tradition. And we don't believe that God necessarily is doing anything else other than that. We might think, hey, well, we're better than others in different ways. You know, we do things properly here, or whatever else it might be. We can find ourselves in a situation where, because we have these norms and rituals, we assume that that is the way it needs to be for God to kind of bless us. That was certainly the mindset of the early Christian followers, who, of course, were Jews, and so they were circumcised, and that's how they understood their covenant relationship with God. And then, as it says here, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even onto the Gentiles. That's the shock. This blew apart their understanding of what God was doing. And I think that's incredibly important that we enter into that shock, that we just sit with that for a moment. You've been with Peter. You've kind of watched it. You may have been an observer or know people who observed the life of Jesus. You understood that this was within the Jewish tradition. You understood that any good follower would have, a male follower would be circumcised and go through those important rituals. And we know the early church really wrestled with the issue of whether followers had to be circumcised or not. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit just gone on and got on with it and transformed and challenged their understandings. And for me, that has been something that I've found again and again and again in my own life, where my own understanding within a very tight community, which was defined by religious observance, we were told that this was the only way to be and that anybody else wasn't really a Christian, that they needed to be converted from their way into our way. There was that sense of kind of not really having anything to do with them, though, as well, because they weren't proper Christians. It's, you know, the more I look at it now, I go, ah, but there we go, that's the reality. And I am stubborn, and I'm somebody who takes time, and God has, at various points, needed to create earthquake moments in my life so that I could have the vessel in which I held God kind of broken open, so that my understanding of God and God's purposes could be far more expansive, just as God's is. And I know that there'll be even more of that to come. So one of the rhythms that I know that happens in my own life is that I have these earthquake moments of revelation that shatter my understanding of what God was doing, because I see that God has been alive and active in new and wonderful ways all the time. And so here we find that in this early church encounter. And then this next question, which I think is fabulous. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter poses this question. Can anyone withhold the water? So can anyone withhold the visible mark of we have now, of baptism, into the life of the church? Can anyone withhold it, given what we see God is already doing? And of course the answer was no. There was an enthusiastic yes to that. It reminds me also of the Ethiopian eunuch who is traveling with Philip and he's having the scriptures revealed to him. And then at the end of it, the eunuch says to Philip, "What is stopping me from being baptized in this water?" The chariot had gone along, and then they had come to this water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And of course, he was baptized. And he went away rejoicing. And you see, this for me is a great image, is that we have got to be careful to build a church community that's, I know one of you will get this completely, we need to build a bigger table. A bigger table that is for more people. Not in some kind of wet, namby-pamby kind of way, but in a real concrete way where we engage with one another and we love one another. I'm stealing my thunder for a little bit later on. But this is incredibly important. So I know some of you have already seen me introduce this mosaic, but I want to introduce this to you by giving you a little bit of backstory and give an acknowledgement to the school community in Banbury, my last parish. So before coming to Canada, I was praying fervently for a fresh vision, a word, something for St. Paul's. What was it? What was I to bring? What was my role in coming to St. Paul's? It's never to come and bring my vision. It's never to do what I want. It's to do with animating what I find here, because the Holy Spirit is already alive and active in this church and in the community. And it's about connecting those things up. And the vision that I had was of a mosaic. And it was of a mosaic, which is, for those who don't know, it's bits of colored stone or glass that when you put them together, they then form an image. And I just had this sense of a mosaic. And the one I had was a stained glass mosaic. And and the idea was that light was shining through. And I just saw this fantastic window, which was made of lots of misshapen pieces of glass. And the light shone through. Now, Winchester Cathedral, where I ministered for a time, Winchester Cathedral has a window that is made up of broken stained glass because of the time when Cromwell was around. He kept destroying lots of things. And it's very beautiful, and the light coming through in the rose window in York Minster, for those who've been there, is a stunning piece of that type of glass as well. And the light shines through, and it casts a beautiful light on the ground as well. It is amazing. So we have all of those things going on. So that was my kind of, I was praying around all of that. And then my last day at St. Mary's Primary School, which is an elementary school in Banbury, where I was the chair of the governing body, one of the things we've done in the grounds is we've been making mosaics to express different values for the school and things like that. As a gift, as a parting gift, the school community gave me this. And I hope that you can see it. And you'll see that it is a mosaic. And the children cut the pieces, so they're not even. They're all misshapen. They're all different and distinctive. They're not square and neat or anything like that. But everyone kind of has a place. And they're all there. Now, so that for me came the day after I had this vision of stained glass mosaic. And I'm then handed a mosaic by the children. And they did this. Now, there's 200 children, so they didn't all do this. But this, for me, was such a beautiful kind of, like, image. So this actually was one of the few things that went in my 2.5 suitcases. It's quite heavy, but it earns its space because of this. And for me, there is something here that applies to St. Paul's. It isn't just about being a rainbow church. It isn't just about being inclusive of people, members of the LGBTQ2S communities, although, of course, that is an important aspect of our life and ministry, of course. And so, but it is about genuinely being a place that everybody can fit in. And that includes people who've got mental health issues. That includes people who are not like us. That includes people who have sharp edges. That includes people who are spiky. That includes people who are not easy to love. That is, includes people who don't look like us, who are not Caucasian, and who are not, English is not their first language, and where, you know, we have all sorts of different experiences. Our church, St. Paul's, I absolutely believe with all my heart, is called to be a community of radical inclusion. That doesn't mean to be politically correct, but it means to be radically loving. And that's where I want to then lead into what I consider to be the practical implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the readings we have really are trying to work out what is Jesus' teachings before the ascension, probably that's Thursday of this week. What is Jesus' parting shots to the early church? What is he wanting to say to them before he goes? And that, I think, is one of the things that I want to kind of like really kind of home in on. And the answer is to be a community of love where there is a mutual laying down of our lives for others. And that is quite a tall ask. It's one where we have to leave our egos at the door. It's one where we aren't concerned about our preferences or our status or our recognition. It is about not allowing that to happen. It is about us all playing our role and part. For those on the Shape course that has already begun, you'll know that we're talking about, you know, us all reflecting holistically on who we are and then what God is calling us into. Because again, the same Holy Spirit that poured out, was poured out upon all those believers in Acts is still alive and active today in the church and in St. Paul's and in the West End and in Vancouver and in all these places. And so it's about Bishop Rowan Williams, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, his definition of mission, which I quite like, it's simple, is this: find out what God is doing and join in. And I think that is such an exciting and beautiful thing. What does it look like where to be a community of service and love to people who smell, to people who have drug issues, to people who've got other issues going on in their lives, who, you know, it's not easy to sit with them in the same room because the smell's kind of strong and it's kind of a bit overwhelming. These are the things that we need to think about. What does it look like to be with people who are fragile mentally? How does it look like emotionally? And of course, the thing is, it's not a blame thing, because these people have ended up in these situations for no fault of their own. And so we need to see people with the eyes of Jesus. We need to see people as God does, beloved, equal. That we need to let go of our stuff in order to make room for others. And that, I think, is at the heart of this message today. Now, Pentecost hasn't happened yet, and how do we make this happen? Well, I have to say, part of it comes from just being the gift of the Holy Spirit, empowering us and strengthening us and emboldening us to do those things. We are not doing this in our own strength. But the second challenge I find with this passage is, how do we get this right if we look at it? Is, how do we love radically and love in an inclusive way and yet it not become burdensome? Because that's also in this command. It says, and his commands are not burdensome, 1 John. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. How did Jesus conquer the world? By laying down his life for the world. By showing that love for a world that rejected, largely, rejected him. But he came and he died for the sake of the world because the love of God exhibits within it. That, for me, is where we're called to be. How do we do it? By abiding. Now, that's where, again, we have front and central Rubloff's icon of the Trinity, where this idea that we're invited into and are held in the love of God, that we are part of the true vine, that our energy and our sap comes from abiding in Christ. So there's no point in us just launching into a whole bunch of programs and activities and things like that, if we are not fully kind of like working in our relationship with God, that allowing that bit, because that's the most important bit. I'll tell you that now. The most important bit is sorting out our relationship with God, because it is from there that we're able to live joyfully, even in a world of tension and conflict. How was it that Paul and Silas were able to sing hymns of praise, having been beaten black and blue, and had been locked in a windowless chamber with their legs shackled, and they were singing hymns of praise at midnight? What kind of life was that? They had been through all sorts of stuff, hell and back almost, and they were still singing hymns of praise. Why? Because they abided in Christ. They allowed the Holy Spirit to do that work in them, that allowed the love of God to flow through despite circumstances. And I think if we are able to get that right, our ability then to love and it not being burdensome is complete. And when it says, when you ask in my name, that means it's in the spirit, that we're not asking for ourselves selfishly. We're asking in a way that's consistent with the heart of God, because we have learned what the heart of God is. That is what we do when we walk with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we want radical inclusion, but that radical inclusion comes from that rootedness in God, where we understand ourselves to be loved. And it's when we understand ourselves to be loved, we then are no longer anxious about what other people think of us, or whether we've been slighted or ignored, or whether they've upset us or we've upset them. Because our rootedness in God kind of takes over and transforms that reality. And that means that we all can build together under God this kind of bigger table, this beloved community that Martin Luther King spoke of, where people of all backgrounds and cultures and backgrounds can do that. Now, how is that done? Those of us who have got power, those of us who've got influence, those of us who like things the way they are, may need to stop doing things the way we do them. We may need to adjust things so that other people feel welcome coming in. It's very practical things. The laying down of our lives may not be the physical laying down of our lives, although, let's face it, many people who campaign for justice, especially racial justice, have and will lay down their lives for others. But it is laying down our wants, our preferences, our having things our way, and instead preferring others. You know, for me, a missional mindset is one where we're more keen on connecting others and enabling others to encounter God than we are for having things as we like them. That's a challenging ask. But I think it's the ask of the Holy Spirit. I think it's the ask of Jesus. I think it's us being asked to be the community of the beloved community today, which is open, dynamic, growing, flourishing, serving, loving, caring, laying down one's life for one another so that other people can thrive and flourish. It extends to our environmental concerns. It extends to our social justice concerns. It extends to building our community together so that together, even with our jagged edges, Christ's presence is seen in us. May God direct us, encourage us, and fill us for the tasks ahead. Amen.